And Paul is just revealing his heart about Israel. Of course, he was a Jew himself, an Israelite, a Pharisee. He loved these folks. And of course, as chapter 9 really talked about their past, the fact that they were elected. God chose them. How did God choose them? He chose them because of Abraham. Because of Abraham's faith, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he told him and made promises to him that he would be the father of many nations. And then he shared all the benefits they had, and then chapter 10, he presented Israel's present condition or their present rejection. Today, Israel as a nation is rejecting Jesus Christ. And of course, they can individually still put their faith and trust in Christ. And we know, we've read the end of the book in Revelation, we know that many will be saved during that period as well. In chapter 11, we come to the point of where he's talking about their future and really talking about the blessings. Again, he's already mentioned this, of the fact because of Israel's disobedience, which they were, of course, the Lord opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved. And he talks about in the future, though, there's still a remnant. There's still folks in Israel, the nation as a whole will be saved. And so there's still a plan. And God's plan has not come to complete fruition yet. That'll happen in the tribulation period and then to the millennial reign. So he begins in chapter 11 here. He's talking about God is faithful to Israel. And he gives three arguments in the next couple verses or down to, I think it's verse 10. And the first argument he begins with is the fact that Paul himself has believed in Jesus Christ. He gives an illustration of Elijah and the despair that he had in the northern kingdom. And then he talks about God's preservation of a remnant and has had a remnant in every generation. There's always been a remnant for Israel. And so we're going to begin reading in chapter 11. I'm going to read down to chapter 12 tonight, or verse 12, and we'll see how far we get with that. Beginning in verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, who he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight, and we thank you for your love. We thank you that no matter what goes on in this world, you're there on the throne, you're in control, and nothing takes you by surprise. And Father, as we seek your face, we look to you to help us to know the steps, help us to see the plan, help us always to trust you. You know that the word of God teaches us that it's impossible to please you without faith. Father, help us to live by faith and walk by faith. We thank you again for the word of God tonight. We thank you for Paul, who you used to pen many of these epistles to help us to understand you and your plan for us. We pray now you go before us, that you'd guide and direct. Help us as we look into these things tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So those three arguments he's presenting here, we read through those. And he begins, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And Paul is writing this, and again, he's writing in a letter, so it's kind of like he's expecting maybe a question after what he's penned already to this idea. And he's saying, hath God cast away his people? Has God cast away Israel? Has he put them out of this forever? And of course, he gives that emphatic, God forbid. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. God has a plan for the church, and he has a plan for Israel. And it's not the same. The church is going to be raptured out of here. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we'll meet him in the air. Israel's going to go through the tribulation as a nation. Individually, they can be saved and be part of the church. But if they're not, God's plan for them is to go through the tribulation period, that seven-year period, and then to, after that, come out through the other side of those who put their faith and trust in Christ in the millennial reign. They'll be living there, and those that are part of the church will be ruling and reigning in that time with these folks. So he hasn't cast away his people. In fact, his argument for that, it says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he's making the statement that he hadn't cast me away. He hadn't put me away. Well, the difference is that in this situation, Paul accepted Christ as his Savior. Paul, who was zealous for the things of God. And I believe if anybody, I don't care who you are, you're seeking and searching God, he will reveal himself to you. He did it for Paul. Paul, who was there at Stephen's death, consenting to that death, who was one who was making havoc with the church, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8. And yet Jesus saw this man was somebody who was seeking God, even though he was doing wrong. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he set his path right. And that's what he'll do for anybody. Did it for Cornelius, who was seeking God. He does it for others. Lydia, who was seeking God. Others, many others. And so he has not cast away Israel. And Paul says, I know because I am not cast away. In verse 2, he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, who maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. We want to make our way over to 1 Kings for a second. And this is what this passage is talking about here. And we remember the story, but as we go back, we'll just look at it again. In 1 Kings chapter 19, and we see God, and he's taking care of Elijah. And Elijah was a mighty man of God. He loved the Lord, and we saw miracles performed by Elijah. But he was a man just like we are, and he had difficulties just like we do. Here was a man that went to the Mount Carmel there, and he called down fire from heaven. Of course, God did all of that. And he showed himself mighty and strong and those things, but it wasn't long after that we see he's running. He's afraid. He's running from God even. And this is what this is talking about when it's talking about Elijah and his despair. And Elijah had just faced the prophets of Baal, of course, and the fire came down. And then we see in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So here he's being threatened. It says, and when he saw that he arose, he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. A lot of people go under juniper trees, I guess. And he requested for himself that he might die. Talk about despair. Have you ever been in that condition where you thought, boy, it'd be nice if the Lord just take me. I'm tired. I'm done. I'm in a situation that I just can't handle anymore. That's where he's at. That's a pretty bad place to be. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Look at God's care of a man that is in despair, that is dejected, that feels like there's nobody else in the world. Verse 8, he says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. The Mount of God is where Moses first met God, where the burning bush was. The Mount of God is the Mount Sinai, where he got the Ten Commandments. It's called the Mount of God, this mount that's in Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Is this where you're supposed to be? Is this where you should be right now? Of course, the answer is emphatically no. But that's where he was. He was discouraged. He already felt like he wanted to die and just be done with this. In verse 10 he says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's a remnant, if you will. A remnant of one, he thinks. He thinks he's the only one. The northern kingdom, and that's where he was prophesying, he saw the people, he saw their disobedience, he saw that they no longer followed God. And as a prophet, he was no longer effective, at least he thought. In verse 11, he said, go forth and stand up the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. This is what God does for us. That still small voice. When things are come tumbling down, and when things are hard and difficult, when we look at today and the country we live in, and we look at the news sometimes, I don't know about you, but it's easy to get disturbed and distracted because you hear and you see what's going on, and you know in your heart of hearts that this is not going to be good. It's not going to be good in the days ahead. But then we can look to the Word of God and we can hear that still, small voice. God is with us. In despair. Discouraged. In verse 13 it says, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, God's asking him, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So what is he using this example for here in Romans chapter 11? Because Paul is trying to share with these folks that God always has a remnant. When we think we're all by ourselves, there are others that are willing to stand and take a stand and follow God no matter what the cost. That's what God does for us. He'll help us to take those stands. Because there are difficult times. We need each other. And that's what he's talking about. There's that remnant. Of course, it's Israel. And God's not turned his back on Israel. There's still a remnant. Even today, there's a remnant. Go ahead and turn back to Romans. He goes on, he talks about in verse 5, he says, "Oh, even so then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace." And so he's talking about the time that he's penning this letter to the church there. He says there's still a remnant right now at this present time. And of course, he speaks to that remnant or that remainder, if you will, sort of a subset of the nation of Israel. Israel itself has turned its back on God, but yet there's a remnant that have not. And Israel that believe. And it's according, he says, to the election of grace. That whole idea that the word election means selection. And grace is God's benefit. How did that come about? Abraham. There's always been a remnant. There always will. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 through 21 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto a mighty God." God's always made a distinction between Abram's natural seed and his spiritual seed. We saw that in Romans chapter, was it two? Where he said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." He says it's all about the heart, circumcision of the heart. That heart that has a desire to follow God. So there are some, by the election of grace, that unmerited favor, that benefit because of Abraham and his belief. That remnant shall be saved in verse 6. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works?" Now he has a play on words here. He's going to go back and forth with this. And he says, if it's by grace or if it's a gift, then it's not of works. He says, otherwise, this gift is no more a gift. If it's works, it's not a gift. He says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. If it's works, it's not a gift. You have to earn it. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so he's saying it's by grace that this has taken place. That same grace that these Jewish folks have experienced in their life is the same grace that we experience when we accept the Lord as our Savior. It's the benefit that God gives to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. Paul penned those words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And the idea, it's all about what God has done and nothing about what we have done. It's the same with the remnant here. It's not about what the remnant has done, it's the fact that it was God's grace. Verse 7, he says, "What then?" Another question, rhetorical. "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." So those who believed were saved. That's the election by grace. It's belief. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's been from the very beginning, and it is today. It's the same. He says, the others were blinded. They were callous. They were hardened to the things of God. They were entrapped by the world. Do you remember when they went to the promised land and God gave Joshua specific orders that when they go in there, that they're to destroy everything, men, women, children, animals? Why did he tell them to do that? Because he knows our nature. He knew their nature. That if they left those things there, the heathen, the pagans, that they would turn from God and they would follow those pagans and worship them. And he knew that would happen. That's why he gave them express orders on how to do this. And because they didn't completely fulfill what he said, to this day, Israel is blinded. And it is to God's glory. We remember Pharaoh when God sent Moses to him and God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart to the things of God. Why did he do that? He did that because he wanted to demonstrate the power that God had in the people's lives. He wanted to demonstrate the power he had in Pharaoh and the Egyptians' lives when they disobeyed. But he also wanted to demonstrate the power that God had to take the children of Israel out of there and bring them to this promised land. And so God has blinded the hearts and hardened the hearts of Israel. Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. He came to a point where he said, that's enough. And if you read the book of Isaiah, you see all through there, he's preparing Israel for what's going to be the Babylonian captivity. And the first half of the book talks about that, and the second half he talks about the future. And it speaks of what's going to happen in the future, the tribulation period, the being in the millennial kingdom. So Paul quotes Isaiah 29:10 and verse 8. He says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of a deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And so in verse 8, we see the parenthesis. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. David said, saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. This is a quote from Psalm 69:22-23. It says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. You look at these words and how he builds it up, and they pretty much mean the same thing, but he says three times, he says, let their table be made a snare. Something that should be a benefit to them has become a trap. So he said, let their table become a snare and a trap, just reiterating that word trap. It's a word used for hunting, to trap an animal, and a stumbling block, which has the idea, a trap stick, I guess. So three different times he talks about this trap, their table, themselves, something that should have benefited, should have been something that was a blessing. He said, let this become a snare to them. Let this be a trap. Let this be a stumbling block. Why? He says, and a recompense unto them. That recompense means loss. They're going to lose the blessings of God. And so Paul's writing here, he's talking about this fact that there is a remnant, but because Israel in general as a nation has turned their back on God, that their table has become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and it's a loss to them. They're losing out on the blessings that God has for them. Their eyes can no longer see God. He says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. But in verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? What's Paul say? God forbid. Do you see the mercy of God here? Do you see what he's saying? I have blinded these folks, but I still care for these folks. I still love these folks. I still have a plan for these folks. That's amazing to me. I mean, you think about the long-suffering of God. You can study the Old Testament and you see it over and over and over again, the situations they put God through. Here was God and he was providing and meeting needs, and yet they turned their back on him over and over again. And yet they would come back, please God forgive us. And he would forgive them. He would lift them up. He would bless them, encourage them. But yet there was still a group there, a remnant, that did not turn their back on God. That kept looking to the Lord and kept following him and trusting him. But he wasn't going to throw them away either. He says, verse 11, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Jesus came. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's what this is saying right here. And why did he do this? It says here, as Paul's writing, is to provoke Israel to jealousy. To see what God is doing in these Gentiles' life, these people who never were following God, didn't care about the things of God, weren't looking for God. And yet, he's turning to them to provoke Israel back to him, that they would see God for who he is. It's a temporary displacement of Israel, and the salvation has come to us. In Romans 9, 25 and 26, we read earlier, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved, talking about the Gentiles. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. John chapter 1, verse 12. And the purpose is that it might motivate the Jews to return back to God. In verse 12, he says, now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The Jews rejected God and they followed the world. That's what he teaches us in the scripture, because we're just like the Jews. We're just like them. We're flesh. We have the natural man in us, and that battle is always there raging, and we too have that natural desire to follow the world. And he says this is exactly what their downfall was all about. They took upon themselves the gods of this world and chased after those. And through this fall of the Jews, the Gentiles are going to be rich. Rich in Christ. And that's why you and I today can call on the name of the Lord. It's because God's chosen people rejected him. And he came unto us. So we have profited, if you will, by Israel's blindness. And he says, how much more their fullness? In other words, the Israels will be blessed through this as well. We have the opportunity with the gospel, which they do not believe today. They don't believe the Messiah has come. We as Christians have the opportunity to turn around what we have been given through the Israelites or the Jews. Jesus came, he was a Jew. And what we were given is salvation through them because of their blindness. Now we have the opportunity to turn that back around and to help them to see Jesus Christ. It's the only way for them, just like us. Those people that will get saved in the tribulation period, they're going to get saved because they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And if they don't do that, just like anybody who doesn't, they'll spend eternity in a place called hell. That's what God has done. That's the plan. He has given us the opportunity to have this mystery, if you will, that they never saw, that we have and know the opportunity to take it back to them and others, of course, that they may see Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there and pick it up, verse 13, next time. You see, if you have a Bible like mine, it says the Gentiles warned. And we're going to see what that's about when we get it, because he's warning the Gentiles that they not become prideful in the fact that they have the opportunity to be saved. And many have and rejected Israel. We should never reject Israel. We ought to pray for Israel, because they're still God's chosen people. People he loves. Just like he loves us and he loves everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul and his writings. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for opening our eyes and giving us ears to hear. We thank you that you presented Jesus Christ to us. Everybody in this room, far as I know, has put their faith and trust in you. There was a time in their life where they could see what you'd have done for them. And they accepted, they put their faith and trust in the free gift of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, believing with all their heart that Jesus was the only way they could ever have a relationship with a holy God. Father, we're grateful, we're thankful for that, because it makes the difference. Help us as we go out of this place tonight not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged for all that we have been given, the blessings of a holy God that loves us and cares for us and has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name.